Let me quickly just acknowledge, number one, our great God who lives. Amen. We're going to try that again. I didn't say our great God who is dead. Let me acknowledge our great God who lives. Jesus, we love you and we thank you this morning. And then I'd like to quickly say, wow, I thank God for this choir. Did not they do a beautiful job this morning? So grateful to God for them. Each and every one of you look amazing this morning, and we're going to move straight into the Word. It will be found this morning in the Old Testament historical narrative of 1 Kings. First Kings chapter number 12. Really, I'm going to deal with the first 19 verses of First Kings, but I really would just like to read into your hearing only one verse this morning, and that is First Kings chapter number 12, verse 16. When you found it, I would ask that you would stand to your feet for the reading of God's holy word. Amen. As the choir makes their way in and I still hear pages turning, let me take a moment to acknowledge we have at least three of Houston's finest worshiping in the house with us this morning. Yes, I have three co-workers, and I would like to take a look at you guys and let you know I appreciate you being here. I really do. And your families as well. We have great encouragers with the Houston Police Department. 1 Kings chapter number 12. I'll be reading one verse, that being verse number 16. Here's how my Bible reads. When all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, saying, "What portion do we have in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now, look after your own house, David." So Israel departed to their tents. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. North Oaks, I would just like to speak briefly this morning from this subject. When the pastor refuses to be a servant. When the pastor refuses to be a servant. Family, admittedly, we had a spiritually appraised detour last week in Luke 16 as we discuss Jesus' teaching concerning what the Christian's attitude ought be towards money in light of all that God has done already with our heavenly position secured by Christ. And yet today, I want us to return to this theme, if you will, of unity and oneness in purpose. And this is going to carry us, North Oaks, clean into our holiday season this year, the theme of unity, oneness, in purpose. Family, please understand that it's not lost on me. The Bible is clear when it says, where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about God's miraculous feat of rebuilding the burned walls of Jerusalem through his servant Nehemiah's vision which inspired the people to respond, "Let us rise up and build." Nehemiah 2:18b. Well, on today, I want to talk about God's exacting hand of judgment against his servant Rehoboam's vision, which provoked the people of God to respond, "We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel." Our text covers a period within Israel's history, which scholars refer to as the first period of antagonism. You'll find today's text paralleled by the chronicler in 2 Chronicles chapter number 10, verses 1 through 19, almost word for word. Interesting. Once the kingdom was divided in two, the king of the northern tribes, the kingdom of Israel, and the kingdom of Judah and Benjamin, the kingdom of Judah, remained hostile toward one another for some 57 years, all played out behind the foolishness that we're going to see unfold in our text. North Oaks, as a body of believers, if we are to embody this oneness, this unity in purpose, it's going to start with me staunchly committing to serve each one of you. I think I'll say that again. North Oaks, if we as a body of believers are to embody the unity, the type of oneness and purpose that we're preaching about, it's going to start with me as your pastor staunchly committing to serving each and one of you and not myself. I believe our text is tailored to teach us what happens when the man of God, the leader, the pastor, refuses to be a servant. Now, I know y'all interested in this. I know, Fred, I know they're interested in this. Let's look at it and we'll be in our seats. First thing we see when we look at this text, when we see the Bible reveals what I want to call an elevation of position over purpose. The elevation of position over purpose. It's right there in the first five verses. Then Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had come to Shechem to make him king. Now when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard of it, he was living in Egypt, for he was yet in Egypt, where he had fled from the presence of King Solomon. Then they sent and called him. And Jeroboam and all the assembly of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, "Your father made our yoke hard. Now, therefore, lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke, which he put on us, and we will serve you." Then he said to them, "Depart for 3 days, then return to me." So the people departed. Elevation of position over purpose. This speaks to the foolishness of prideful beginnings. The foolishness of prideful beginnings. I grew up and there was a little saying that I learned as a little boy, and it stuck with me as now I'm a young man. Very young man, extremely young man. And that saying was, it went something like this: much prayer, much power. Little prayer, little power. No prayer, no power. It's interesting how that goes. James chapter number 5, verse 16b lets us know that the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. What went wrong here? What is about to go wrong? I submit to you that our friend, God's man, Rehoboam, failed to pray. It sounds like he would have been fitting in that category, no prayer, no power. Remember his father Solomon's beginning, 1 Kings chapter number 3, verses 6 through 9. We read it a minute ago. Thank you, Larry. Then Solomon said, "You have shown great loving kindness, chesed, to your servant David, my father, according to as he walked before you in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart toward you. And you have reserved for him this great chesed, loving kindness, that you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord, my God, you have made me servant your king in place of my father David. Yet I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or to come in." Let me put a marker there. That is Solomon saying, my daddy was a great warrior. He led Israel in. He led us out to battle. He led us back in victorious. I don't know how to do that. I'm not a great warrior. I don't know how to fight. I don't know how to lead this people. Your servant is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen, a great people who are too many to be numbered or counted. So give your servant an understanding heart. You want to know what we ought to ask God for? Instead of that Mercedes Benz, we ought to ask for an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? It's an amazing thing. If you remember, just about, about a month and a couple of weeks ago, I stood at this very place, at this very podium, and lead elder Chris Cashin said that we have heard from God and unanimously called Pastor Gabriel Orr to be the next pastor of North Oaks Baptist Church. If you remember, you heard me pray those very words. It was an acknowledgement that I don't know how to pastor your people. But Father, give me a discerning heart. If you give me a discerning heart to choose good from evil, I'm going to be okay. It's an amazing thing. In our human effort, there is no discernment. There is no discernment in human effort. I'll prove it to you. Our friend Rehoboam did not recognize in his human effort that the people went and hired an attorney. Yeah, they did. They went and hired an attorney and he just missed it. But not just any old attorney. They got a real good attorney. It's a lot of real good attorneys around today. 1 Kings chapter number 11, verse 28. Now the man Jeroboam was a valiant warrior. And when Solomon, Rehoboam's daddy, saw that the young man was industrious, he appointed him over all the forced labor of the house of Joseph. This man, Jeroboam, who they went and brought in as their lawyer, was the same one who was a taskmaster over them for his daddy, Solomon's building project. So let me paint the picture for you. Rehoboam is king. The people go and get Jeroboam to be their spokesman and their lawyer. And they go before the king Rehoboam and say, "King, your daddy been real hard on us. We're counting on you. Lighten the load and we're going to serve you." Rehoboam didn't even realize that they had went and got the same scoundrel who had previously beat them and been their taskmaster to make him their spokesperson. I couldn't make it up. I couldn't make it up. It's an interesting thing the way people respond. Not only the elevation of position over purpose, which speaks to the foolishness of prideful beginnings, but the next thing we see is the evaluation of principle. The evaluation of principle. It's right there in verses 6 to 11. And what this speaks to, family, this speaks to pursuing earthly power, that being the foolishness thereof. The foolishness of pursuing earthly power. North Oaks, don't be foolish. Pastor Orr, don't be foolish. Consider the consequences. It's right there in verse 6 and 7. King Rehoboam consulted with the elders who had, get this, served his father Solomon when he was still alive and served him well, I might submit, saying, how do you counsel me to answer this people? Then they spoke to him, saying, if you will be a servant to this people today and will serve them and grant them their petition and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. Proverbs chapter number 1, verse 7 reads as follows. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs chapter number 19, verse 20 and 21. Listen to the counsel and accept discipline, that you may be wise the rest of your days. Many plans are in man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord will stand. It's an amazing thing. What did our friend Rehoboam the king decide to do? It's right there in verses 8 through 11. Let us take a read, shall we? Speak good words to them, and they will be your servants forever. Verse 8. But he forsook the counsel of the elders, which they had given him, and consulted with the young men who grew up with him and served him. So he said to them, what counsel do you give that we may answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, lighten the yoke which your father has put on us? The young man who grew up with him spoke to him, saying, thus you shall say to this people who spoke to you, saying, your father made our yoke heavy. Now you make it lighter for us. But you shall speak to them, my finger is thicker than my father's loins. Whereas my father loaded you with a heavy yoke, I'll add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions. Then Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam on the third day as the king had directed, saying, return to me on the third day. It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. The Bible says that the man of God, the leader, the pastor said, the king said, you know, you're giving me some good advice, elders, but you know what? I don't much want to listen at you. I got some riffraffs. North Oaks, beware of the riffraffs. You know who they are. They grew up with you. You know, when you were getting in trouble, okay, let me help you out. Gabriel, watch out for those riffraffs you grew up with. You know, when you were shaking your leg, they were beside you shaking their leg. When you were up to no good, they were right there egging you on and serving you to be the best no good person you could be. Beware of the riffraffs. Beware of the riffraffs. Verse 6, take a look at your Bible. Look at verse 6, and I want to contrast it with verse 9. There's an interesting clause there in verse 6. King Rehoboam consulted with the elders who had served his father Solomon while he was still alive, saying, how do you counsel me to answer this people? But right around verse 9, when he rejected their counsel and called in the riffraff, he said, so he said to them, what counsel do you give that we may answer this people? It's an interesting thing. When he went to the elders, he said, okay, elders, what word do you have for me that I can go and tell the people? He rejected that and called his friends, his scoundrels, the riffraff, the no good fellas, and said, how are we going to answer the people? It's little nuances like that that show you the depraved nature of human effort. It gets better. It gets better. North Oaks, bad counsel always circumvents the clear consequences of disobedience to our holy God. Remember the spies' counsel? Numbers chapter number 13, verses 27 through 33. Listen there. Thus they told him and said, "We went into the land where you sent us, Moses, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Amalek is living in the land of the Negev, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites are living in the hill country, and the Canaanites are living by the sea, and by the sea, by the side of the Jordan." Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "We should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him, these are the riffraffs, said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us." So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone and spied it out, it is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great size. There also we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, as part of the Nephilim, and we became like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. It's an amazing thing when the ones who give the bad report, they never give you the consequences of taking their advice over godly counsel. Let me do the math for you. 1 year for every day. 1 year of wilderness wandering for every day. It's an amazing thing. You're still not convinced. Y'all looking at me funny. How about Genesis chapter number 3, verses 1 through 5? Let me read that for you. Talking about the consequences of a bad report, bad counsel. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Indeed, has God said you shall not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'From the fruit of the tree of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it, nor touch it, or you will die.' The serpent said to the woman," here it is, "'you surely will not die. For God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" There's something about that devil, boy. I'm trying to tell you, he's been at this for millennia. For those of us who think we can outsmart him, we can't. He's been at this for a long time. Here's what he didn't tell her. The moment you touch it, exactly what God said is going to happen. Because she died spiritually immediately. It's an interesting thing. Not only the evaluation of position over purpose speaks to the foolishness of prideful beginnings. Not only do we see the evaluation of principle, the folly of pursuing earthly power, but then we see the execution of punishment. The execution of punishment is right there in verses 12 through 15. "Then Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam on the third day, as the king has directed, saying, 'Return to me on the third day.'" Now here it is, the folks show up, and no doubt their attorney is with him. Oh, Rehoboam had already decided what he's going to do. The people show up to the king and listen to the king's response. Verse 13, "The king answered the people harshly, for he forsook the advice of the elders which they had given to him." Let me put a pause right there. If God has given you two good eyes, or the eyes that God has given you, if you can just see a little bit, I want you to look at me. Here's one thing that this pastor, your pastor, is not going to do. I will not forsake the counsel of the elders of this church. Let me say that again. This side of the room needs to hear it. That side didn't get it. Gigi, can I tell you what this pastor's not going to do? I will not forsake the counsel of the elders that God have put over this church and guided this church long before I ever came. This side was better. Did y'all know that? Verse 14, and he spoke to them according to the advice of the young man, the riffraff, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, and I'll discipline you with scorpions. Let me tell you what that is. He's not saying that he's going to take the arachnid scorpion and let it sting him. At the crucifixion, they had this tool. It was like a nunchuck handle. And on the end, it was braided pieces of leather that was tied to one end, and it went out like fingers. And in the end of it, it was shards of iron that's been sharpened. And when they were swinging and hit and pull away, it would pull away, no doubt, some meat. That's what this is. He says, yeah, the taskmasters might have came up. As a matter of fact, Rehoboam was one of them. They might have came and hit you with the whip or hit you with the stick. He said, but I'm going to pull away some meat. You cannot, if I was in Hollywood, this is what I was, my movies, you couldn't make it up. You can't make it up. He says, I'm going to discipline you with scorpions. So the king did not listen to the people. For it was a turn of events from the Lord, that he, God, might establish his word, which the Lord spoke through Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. The execution of punishment, this speaks to the foolishness or the folly of provoking God's anger. Here it is, North Oaks. Your arms are too short to box with God. Pastor Orr, your arms are too short to box with God. It is a no-win situation. Look at verse 15 again. So the king did not listen to the people. You can highlight this in your Bible. For it was a turn of events from the Lord that he might establish his word, which he spoke through Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. If God said it, you can bank on it. You can bank on it. Look at verses 16 through 19. When all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, saying, what portion do we have in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now look after your own house, David. So Israel departed to their tents. But as for the sons of Israel who lived in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. Then King Rehoboam sent to Adoram, who was over the fourth slave, and all Israel stoned him to death. And King Rehoboam made haste to mount his chariot and to flee to Jerusalem. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. North Oaks, serving you will place me on the right side of God's hand in purpose. Serving this body will place me on the right side of God's hand in purpose. Conversely, the pastor who refuses to serve the people, God has made him an over-shepherd, an under-shepherd over. The opposite is true. It doesn't get any plainer. See, you thought that I was going to stop when I said, and the Tekoites got to the accident, and everybody got side by side, and they rolled up their sleeves, and they got to work. There are a few who can attest. You know what I did the first day I got here? I rolled up my sleeves and got to work. There is no magic dust that's going to be sprinkled that I can pull out and sprinkle over this church. We are going to embody oneness and unity and oneness and purpose because everybody, starting with me, is a servant. It's an amazing thing. Look at what the Bible says in 1 Kings chapter number 11, verse 14. Just go back one chapter. The Bible said that this happened because God was working some things that he had promised. 1 Kings chapter number 11, verse 14. Then the Lord raised up an adversary to Solomon, Hadad the Edomite. He was of the royal line of Edom. Go down to verse 23. God also raised up another adversary to him being Solomon, Rezon, the son of Eliada, who had fled from his lord Hadadezer, king of Zobah. Roll down to verse 26. Then Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the Ephraimite of Zerida, Solomon's servant. This is the taskmaster, y'all, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow, also rebelled against the king. So the question is, why did God raise up Hadad, Rezon, Jeroboam, and all the people of Israel against Rehoboam? Why did God allow all these riffraffs to stick around and negatively influence Rehoboam with wicked counsel? Why did God allow the kingdom of Israel to be divided? Well, the answer is quite simple. To execute judgment against his servant Solomon. It's right there in 1 Kings chapter number 11, verses 9 through 13. So the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. By the way, this is my warning, okay? This is my warning. This is what God said was going to happen to me if I start out good and decide to do it my way, Wayne. Let's go back. I know y'all might find this interesting. And he had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he did not observe what the Lord had commanded. So the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away all the kingdom, but I will give you one tribe to your own son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I had chosen. Let me explain something to you. You know the reason why this book is amazing? Only God can declare what he's going to do beforehand and do exactly what he said he was going to do. It's an amazing thing. We let these folk tell us all kind of crazy stuff. Well, I got that wrong, but I'm going to get the next thing right. So now then, the question now becomes, why did God raise up Herod, Pontius Pilate, and the Gentiles, the Romans, and the people of Israel against Jesus? Why did God allow these riffraffs to falsely convict his entirely innocent son to die? You call them riffraff. Yeah, I am. Because let me tell you why. On one day, it's Hail Hosanna, son of David. The next day is crucify him. Free Barabbas. Kill Jesus. That would make them riffraff. Why did God allow Jesus' crucifixion upon the bloody, gory cross of Calvary? The answer is quite simple. to execute judgment upon his servant. Your judgment. Your judgment. Your judgment. Your judgment. Your judgment. My judgment. My judgment against his holy servant, Jesus. I couldn't make it up. It's right there in Acts chapter number 4. Verse 27, 28. For truly in this city, there were gathered together against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. I'll explain this verse to you and I'm done. I have a friend who I've gotten to meet personally, Dr. James White. I so admire him. Took a photo with him. Matter of fact, I took a video with him. He's a mighty man of God. He explains this verse. He explains this verse. I like the way he explained it. He said four groups here, don't miss it, gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, four groups, whom you anointed, both Herod was a pig, one of the most defiled human beings that's ever lived, one of them. Pontius Pilate was a coward. God gave him a discerning wife and he couldn't even listen to her. Somebody said he's a jellyback. And then we have the Gentiles. You can draw a line over that or a circle over it and put the Romans. See, according to James White, they were just killing somebody on a Friday night. That's what they did. They were the most brutal. They were just killing a man on a Friday night. That's all they were doing. And the people of Israel. This is what happens. I read it earlier. This is what happens when there's no vision. The people are unrestrained. Here's my promise to you. Every message that I preach from this pulpit since the day I came here, God has given it to me. Because it's what he wanted you to hear. I stood here today and I'm letting you know that I will be your servant. And I will do it because God has called me to do it. I will not serve myself. The words that I speak from this pulpit, they enter my ears first. Young lady came up to me in the hallway. I shall not call her name lest I embarrass her. But she came up to me and she said, I just wanted to say, I'm so glad you're here. And my wife came up at just about that time and she looked at my wife and she said, I'm so glad that y'all are here. And when she said it, I said, thank you. I said, we're going to continue to preach the word of God. But can I tell you what happened? It just melted my heart. Because I get to serve you, God. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that it is good and right in every syllable. Thank you that this great people of yours will be the shining light to embody unity and oneness of purpose in this community. And we're going to do it through your grace and kindness. Father God, we love you and thank you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.